Before we stand for the reading of God's Word, which will be out of the book of Acts, chapter 4, I would like to set the context for the passage that we are going to look at this morning. I want you to imagine what the disciples have gone through these last months. Not long ago, they were standing in a garden, looking at their Savior, their friend, sweating, perspiration like drops of blood. Imagine what it was like for them, the one who loved them more than anyone ever could, the only perfect man. 3 years, time spent with him, watching him do these miracles, walk on water, feed 5,000, bring a man resurrected from the dead. Imagine what it was like for them now at this moment, knowing that this man, their leader, their friend, is dead. And not just the death of a common man, death on a cross, a cruel death for a criminal, a long, difficult death. And as they consider what has happened, you know they hear in the back of their minds the voice of the crowds echoing, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they deserted him. And Peter, I wonder if Peter had in his mind etched the vision of Christ looking at him the moment the rooster crowed, when Peter had denied for the third time that he even knew him. What is their mourning like? How deep, how dark, how sorrowful. But then, bursting in to where they are mourning, the news comes from these women, women who had gone to take spices to the grave. "He is risen. Two angels told us so. We went with these spices, but he's not there. His body is gone. He has risen." Luke teaches us in his gospel that some of the disciples dismissed him, but Peter ran. Peter sprinted to the tomb, and when he gets there, he sees that which is true. Jesus is gone. He is risen. And it wasn't long before Christ appeared to them. And when he did, he said, "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at my side. Touch me." And their doubt was turned to belief. And Peter, seeing Jesus on the shore with a fire, cooking breakfast, he jumps out of the boat with all of his clothing on, and he swims towards Christ. And when he gets to the shore, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." But what about those who don't love Jesus? They're in this text that we're about to read. They're the religious leaders, the ones who begged for people to shout out, "Crucify him," the ones who manipulated the system so that this one they hated would be crucified. They want him to go away, but he won't go away. And so we come to this text where Jesus is preached as risen, where Peter has just healed a crippled man by the power of God, who now stands well before the leaders, praising God. And these leaders, the religious ones, want nothing of it. And so we come to this text. This text is the first persecution of the church, and it's centered on the resurrection. Stand and let's read God's word. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is the word of our risen Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. The day your children learn to read is an exciting day, but it's also a terrifying day. For now, they can read things that they've only seen before. And now, you know as a parent that there are things that they shouldn't read. Billboards that aren't good for a child's eyes. Mall window dressings that aren't appropriate. And questions begin to come when they read things they don't understand. But what would you do if your child and you were in a public place and suddenly walking towards you was a woman who was wearing a t-shirt and the t-shirt said, "I hate Jesus," or a man wearing a ball cap with the same phrase, "I hate Jesus." You can buy that apparel and coasters and boxer shorts and curtains and many other things that say that phrase, "I hate Jesus." But you don't have to go on the internet to buy such material. You can look at people even here in our city that feel that same way. Do you remember maybe a year ago I shared with you that outside of our church, right here on Preston and Oak Lawn, I was traveling south and I noticed a car in front of me with some window stickers. Now many people have window stickers on the back of their car. Might be your son's football number or the school that you go to, or you're the proud parent of an honor student, which clearly my parents had on their car. We love window stickers. We're making a statement with the stickers that we put on. But I'd never seen two stickers like this. I pulled close. They were both black with white writing. And the one on the right side said, "Jesus slaves," mocking the truth that Jesus saves. And to the left of the rear window was the bumper sticker that said, "Satan is my co-pilot." Wow, I've never seen something like that. So I quickly picked up my cell phone, put it on picture mode, and took a snapshot of each of those stickers, zooming in. And then the light turned green, and he drove forward. And I thought, you know, I may never be behind a guy like this ever again. So I followed him. I did. I wanted to see where he was going. I thought there might be a chance he would pull in our church parking lot. As we headed south down Oak Lawn, he didn't turn in here. He did turn into the parking lot where many of you park, though, and catch the shuttle. He went into a comic book store, a game store. I parked behind him, just watching him move in. I wanted to know what he was like. I wanted to know if I should get out and say something to him. What would I say? But then when I saw his size, well, Tim wasn't with me. So I put my car in reverse and left. But I'll never forget it. What kind of a person wants to put a sticker like that on their car? What kind of a person wants to wear a shirt that would say, "I hate Jesus"? Someone deeply annoyed with the gospel. I want you to understand this morning that we come to worship the risen Lord. We celebrate the cross We celebrate that he has risen. But for many, most in fact, this is not a celebration they care anything about. As you and I drive through our neighborhoods and we see the white crosses, we celebrate that there are that many believers on our block. Sometimes we're surprised to see a cross go up in someone's yard. Oh, I didn't know they were a believer. But we celebrate nonetheless. Yet, many people are annoyed by that. It bothers them. One such picture I saw this week was a woman who had a cross in her yard. And on the cross was an Easter bunny stapled to it. She's annoyed. She doesn't like it. Why? Because to her, Easter is irrelevant. To her, Jesus is irrelevant. And that's how most of the world thinks. In this passage, we come across those who feel that way. They want Jesus to go away, but Jesus won't go away. They want the message of his death and resurrection to stop being proclaimed, but Jesus won't go away. And so Luke tells us in verse 2 of chapter 4 that they are greatly annoyed. Do you see it? Look with me at the text. The Sadducees came upon them, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, greatly annoyed. But what were they annoyed at? They were annoyed that this message was being proclaimed, the message of the resurrection, the message of the risen Lord. Peter, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, has moved in to heal a man who's laying at the beautiful gate. Do you remember 2 weeks ago when Tim preached that? A wonderful sermon about the crippled man, unable to move. He asked that he would receive some money, but Peter doesn't give him money. He gives him something better. He gives him Jesus, and the man stands. These crippled legs are resurrected to legs that work. And now he stands well before these leaders, worshiping and praising God. But they're annoyed. They're not just annoyed, though, at the miracle. They're annoyed that Peter continues to preach the resurrection. And so what do? They arrest him and the other disciples in the evening. And then the next morning, the interrogation begins. And the interrogation begins with one question. The question is in the second part of verse 7. By what power or by what name did you do this miracle? By what power or by what name did you do this? They want to know. And now listen to what Peter says. Verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man is standing before you well. Peter gives credit to Christ. It's Christ, the risen one, who is the one who has healed this man. It's because of his name. And Peter speaks boldly. And then something happens in the interrogation. Do you see it? Peter's the one on trial. But he then turns the table. And suddenly, as he's looking at his accusers, he begins to bring the charges against them. This Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Do you see it? He points to them. He brings the charge. Whom you crucified. The table has turned. But the story doesn't end there. The story continues when Peter says, but God raised him from the dead. If that part of the story, didn't exist, don't you understand that this blind, crippled people, the lame man outside the beautiful gate, he would still be standing, no, laying outside the beautiful gate. Peter wouldn't have the ability to preach with this power. You and I would have no gospel. We would have no church. We would have no hope if Christ had just died. But he didn't. He was raised from the dead by God, by the name of Jesus this man stands there well. But what else does Peter say? Peter then begins to drill down into their sin. In verse 11, he says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders." Do you understand how significant that is? These were the leaders of the community, the builders. And they're foolish builders. They're foolish because as builders, you want to know the cornerstone. That's the most important stone. And here, they have missed it. They have missed the cornerstone. And instead, they've rejected it. And what I want you to know this morning is that this is the greatest tragedy in the text. Even more, it's the greatest tragedy in all of the world. If this week at lunch, you were to ask a person, a friend, a coworker, what do you think is the greatest tragedy facing our world today? What do you think people would say? What is the greatest tragedy facing our world today? I'm sure that many would speak of terrorism. Some would speak of AIDS in Africa, our countries where children are starving to death. Some would speak of abortion. Others would speak of child abuse. What is the greatest tragedy in our world today? It's none of those things. All of them are tragic, and we must be engaged. But the greatest tragedy of all is the rejection of Jesus Christ. It's the rejection of the gospel. It's the rejection that we see here of the cornerstone. Peter speaks boldly, and they're annoyed. But he's not done. He says one more thing before the conversation continues. In verse 12, Peter says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What Peter has just proclaimed is what is most annoying about Christianity for most people. It's exclusive. Is Peter saying that there's no other way to God except through Jesus? Yes. And why is he saying that? Because it's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. There is no other name." And the world hates that. It annoys them because we sound so judgmental and narrow. But this is the truth. It's the truth. And the world is annoyed by such statements. An author, a writer in New York Times Magazine recently wrote this. It was dated March 2nd. Dana Jennings is a man who was recording his experience in the issues and trends section of the New York Times. And as he was speaking about his journey, his spiritual journey, he spoke of how he grew up in a Protestant church. Into his mid-20s, he began to deny that which he was taught as truth. But then after the ease of disbelief, he found himself longing for something still. He married a woman who practices Judaism. And so after a long search, he aligned himself with this religion. But listen to what he says at the end of the article, for this is exactly what most of the world believes. He says, "Our lives begin in mystery and they end in mystery. In between, we try to explain ourselves to ourselves, all 6.5 billion of us who are wedged together on this improbable planet. 6.5 billion potential paths toward the holy." Really? Do you really believe that there are 6.5 billion paths? And a new path created each time a child is born? He believes in the holy because that's where the people are heading. Do you really believe that's true? It's foolish. It's absolutely absurd. Yet, the message of only one way annoys him so greatly that he left the faith of his childhood. Some of you this morning may be annoyed by me, may be annoyed by this message, may be annoyed by Peter's words, may be annoyed by Jesus. But with compassion in my heart, I would like to ask you to consider two questions. Please think deeply about these questions. It won't hurt you at all because we're talking about the boldest claim ever made. My questions are this. Are you annoyed with Jesus? The Jesus of the Bible, the true Jesus. Are you really annoyed with him? Or are you annoyed with Christians, his followers? There's a big difference. May I speak to it for a moment? Many people who say they're annoyed with Christ are not really annoyed with Christ. In fact, later upon confession, they would say, I don't know much about Christ, the true biblical Christ, but they're deeply annoyed with Christians. Well, let me encourage you who might be annoyed this morning, those sitting around you who profess faith in Christ and the man who sits or stands here in this pulpit, we are annoying. We are annoying people. We are annoying followers. And here's why. We're judgmental, arrogant, proud, inconsistent, hypocritical. We annoy one another and we fight. That's the followers of Christ. And I'll tell you honestly, until Christ returns, that's going to always exist. That's the church. That's who we are. I won't deny it. I will annoy you. Get to know me. But may I beg you, don't let your seeking for the truth be crippled by people who fail to follow as he's called us to. Just because we fail doesn't mean he's not true. We are annoying, but we cling to a promise, and you've heard it through these hymns, and you've heard it in the prayer. We cling to a promise, and the promise is this, that he who had the power to raise this crippled man, to give him legs at work that he might stand and praise him, we cling to the promise that one day we will be standing before the presence of the King, and it will be in the name of the same one who healed this crippled man that we will stand before our King well. It is well with my soul. But between now and then, we will be annoying. And we don't want to be. Like the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books of the Bible, we do what we don't want to do, and that which we do want to do, we don't do. But we cling to the promise of him who raises us. I want to ask you this morning, if you're in that place of annoyance, to truly seek the true Jesus. Ask him that he might open your eyes. For I want you to understand one more thing about Christians, and this is true of every Christian, ever, each of us, that at one time, we all hated God. The word tells us in Romans, we are God haters. In Isaiah, we all, like sheep, have turned astray. Each of us has gone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But at some point in each Christian's life, their eyes are open. The Spirit of God moves, and their hearts are stirred, and they embrace this Jesus who's freely offered in the gospel. They see, they stand before him well because of his name. Hallelujah. I pray this morning that you would not let that which annoys you, the followers of Christ, keep you from seeking that which is the true Jesus. Jesus is not going away. He never will. He will not go away because, as Paul teaches us, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is not going away. And for those who know him, we will stand in the presence of the Father because of his name, clothed in his righteousness, no longer crippled, but standing before him, well, praising God. But there is no other name by which that can happen but the name of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Christ has risen. He has risen indeed.